Now then, it has been some time since we have been able to gather in person, so I have a lot that we're going to dig into. It's good. This series that we are in called You Are Here, the whole idea is, by the way, Happy New Year. Happy New Year, right? We're in a new year, so we're going to look at the whole idea of, a lot of times we make plans. We have things we want to change or move in our lives, in a direction we want to go in. But the reality is, wherever we are going, it begins here. We have to first locate ourselves, take our lives and look at them and go, wherever we're heading, it has to begin here anyways before we go. So, the graphics. So you've seen on a map before that whole idea of when you're here, that there's kind of an X or a dot on one of those maps, and you're like, where am I going? What store am I looking for? Remember when those things, like there used to be these things called malls, or we used to go shopping and they're like, you are here. Or maybe you're at Cedar Point or something like that. And you're like, I want to go there. But we have to locate ourselves here. So we're in a third week of that. We're going to be digging in. And what is really, really fun is this morning, what I would like to do is make the absolute unqualified declaration that this whole past week we've been in is International Accountant Appreciation Week. Yes! That's right. We should throw all sorts of celebration for accountants, accounting. We actually have at least three, right, that are accountants that are a part of Walker Harbor. And if you're thinking, what? Hold on. A whole week of celebrating the people who organize, order, and keep us on track so we can implement well-thought-out plans. Now, technically, maybe you didn't know this, November 10th is International Accountants Day. Did you know that, Sue? Denny? They're accountants. There actually is an International Accountants Day. It's November 10th. But here's the thing. Canada doesn't recognize it, so the waters are muddied, even though it's called international. Oh, we already got problems. Come on, Canada, eh? Now, here's the thing. The history of accounting as an established practice dates back several millennia. Records and documents originating from the Mesopotamian region trace back as far as 5000 BCE or BC before Common Era. That far back revealed the employment of accounting systems for tracking the exchange of goods between religious temples. Right now, a number of you are thinking, dear heavens, Wally's been in a basement for far too long drinking espresso. Is he talking about accounting right now? I am. I am. And here's why. At the heart, but it's needed because at the heart of this series, this teaching series, is what we have pointed out as the Kairos Circle. So we'll put that up there, yeah, now, Jeannie. Kairos Circle, and this idea of Kairos. So the Greeks give us two different ideas of time. There is Chronos, where we get the word chronological. So there's Chronos time, which is one, two, three, like minute by hour, so there's able to track time. That's chronological, Chronos time. Then there is Kairos time. It's a Greek word for time, but it's not that kind of time. It's more of a moment in time. The Kairos idea is it's understanding that we pay attention, we see within this moment in time, there's layers to it. There's depth. I understand that this is a moment in time that's going to shift or change my life in some way, shape, or form. And so they have a word for it, and it's called Kairos. And some smart people put together the understanding of when we observe, when we see this moment, this decision is going to change things. When we spend time, it says there's a Kairos circle. So there's a missiologist, a pastor, Mike Breen, who put this together, who said, what happens if we began to actually pay attention to these moments? We really feel like we could step into them. So the first thing we do in a kairos moment is we observe and we listen. It is the recognition, whoa, I think this moment has depth to it. And so I'm gonna take some time to observe it, listen to the divine in this moment, listen to God speak. And then the next thing, and we talked about it last week, is to reflect and discuss. And that actually we do in community. So there are people or a person in your life that you consider that wise sage, that Yoda, that Mr. Miyagi, a voice in your life that, oh, they speak with wisdom. And so in this, we listen to them and we discuss, I feel like this moment has depth. What do you think I should do, go? What is your advice in this? And then the next part of the Kairos circle is to account and plan, or plan and account, is to look at this thing and go, now let's look at this situation and let's take account of my life, the things that are in it or not in it, and put a plan to move, to take that next step, so that next week we'll close our series talking about to actually take action. But to do that, let's take a look around and account and plan for this. And so why we should celebrate these people who do so well for us to go, hey, before you move forward with your plan, you should probably know you don't have the money in the account to do so. Or here are the resources you have, here are the resources you don't have. So if you're going to implement this plan, you better figure this out. So we should celebrate accountants, these people who take crazy people like me and are just like, we should just go. Well, hold on, Baldy, come on. You can't just run ahead. You don't have shoes on. Good heavens. That kind of idea. So it's really, really good. And this idea of accounting and planning actually takes us deep into the biblical text. We're going to be in the Hebrew scriptures. And so before we sink in, quick prayer, and then we're going to be in the book of 2 Kings. You all have it memorized, but we'll put it on screen anyways. 2 Kings is where we'll be. Gracious God, as we listen, now, it is your voice we desire to hear. Your instruction, guidance, your love, your grace, your mercy, and your invitation to know you more and to walk with you in this gift called life. So may the meditation and posture of my heart and the words of my mouth only bring glory and honor to you, our Lord, our Rock, and our Savior. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We're going to be in 2 Kings. Pretty much everything of the text will be on screen. There will be a part I'm going to read to you. It won't be on screen, that we're just going to listen with our ears to that part. So it'll be good. But we're going to begin 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 7. Josiah. So now we're going back, and what we're doing is there are kings for Israel. And we get to this new king and we learn about him as we begin here. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. How are we doing? Could you imagine that? Hey, he's eight. He's king now. There's a whole story we're not going to get into that got to that, where he gets put in. His dad was killed, and so he gets made king at 8 years old. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, or it's really Yedidah, daughter of Adaiah. She was from Botskath. This is fun. We have lots of this incredible language in here. It's so much fun. You're going to be like, good heavens. Yep. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David. Now, just so we pause there, it's not his literal father. This is King David. And the way this would be in the Bible is they say he reigned, he ruled in the way in which David did, his lineage. So it's just letting us know that David wasn't his literal dad. Not turning aside to the right or the left. So in other words, he didn't play bipartisan politics. It's a joke. But it works there, does it not? Good heavens, I love it. All right, just in case you're like, I hope that we do political jokes. I will then. Wonderful. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the temple of the Lord. All right, he said, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money. Read their account. Have the high priest take account of the money that's been collected, that's been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. We didn't do that this morning, sorry. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise on the temple. They're going to do some construction, some repairs to it. And have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase timber and dress stone to prepare the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them because they are honest in their dealings. I want to pause there. Imagine that. Hey, now we've accounted for the money. Once you pass it out to the managers who are going to do the building and stuff, once you've paid them, you don't have to take account for it then. Why? Because they're going to be honest in their dealings. Wow, wouldn't that, because how much is dishonesty led to unnecessary and unappreciated work for accountants for us today? We won't ask them because they could probably tell us, right? Josiah, so it's just a fantastic thing. Josiah implements a restoration project he's doing for the temple after years of disrepair from wars. But something very interesting happens during the project. Verse 8, here we go. Watch this. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law. Read there the Torah or the Bible as it was in that day. This is the Bible. I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. Real quick, 26 years old, Josiah is. He sends his secretary to the temple to connect with the high priest to prepare for a big renovation project. This leads the high priest to discover the book of the law, Torah, the Bible, that they had at this time, which raises some questions, does it not? If the Bible was stored away in some archives, was there another copy that the priest was working from to organize and lead the temple and worship and all of that? Or not? And have they been doing their own random thing? Before we get to that, let's point out, though, that it was a common practice in the ancient world to store sacred writings, kind of the blueprints of who they are as a people, but also for their temple, in the temple itself. Similar tablets were found in the Assyrian temple of Mamu, fun name, from the around 875 BCE. And so we have a wonderful picture. This is from them. These are literally, so you see the tablets, they're stone tablets, and they would put them within like a big stone. These were archives. They did this. This was common practice that they would put in their temples to keep them safe and protect them. But if they're storing them away, then how do they use them to basically guide their society? This is what we need to get at. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, which is a part of Torah, or the Bible, a book of Torah, there are clear instructions for anyone who is to rule as king for Israel. That's what I want to read to you. So now, in the book of Deuteronomy, before Israel had kings, before they kind of put this whole society structure in place, they're entering in the promised land, and God's essentially telling them, as you enter this land, here's how I want you to have your way of being. This is how I want you to set up your society. So it goes like this. The king, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, if you want to write it down, verse 18, we'll begin. When he that, or sorry, we'll begin in 16. The king which they don't have yet. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt where they were rescued from to get more of them. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't import horses from Egypt. You've got enough. You are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives. What? He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray, you think? He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, or if you know some of the king stuff, what it's describing here is exactly what King Solomon did. Accumulate a lot of wives? He did. Accumulate a lot of gold and silver? He did. Did he go back to Egypt and import horses from there? He did. I mean, just checklist of how Solomon went off course. Now then, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, the Bible. Part of the king's job is to write out a copy of the Bible. It's a way for them to study it because they only have one copy. And so for him to study it, memorize it, lead from this place, he's supposed to write out his own copy. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over the kingdom in Israel. Interesting. So the fact that they're finding this means, guess what didn't happen? King Solomon didn't write his own copy. And this is where the kingdom of Israel starts going off course with King Solomon. It's so very interesting. Solomon didn't do this. So apparently the lone copy remaining was stored away and forgotten. They ignored it and then forgot the Bible. King Solomon, often heralded as the wisest person to ever live, took his Bible and put it on the shelf and forgot about it, and it collected dust. So if you're here and you're like, boy, it's been a while since I've read the Bible, you're not alone. Apparently, even great kings that are heralded for their wisdom, whoops, shelved it. Yeah. So let's see how Josiah responds to this as it was read to him. Verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of law, he tore his robes. It's an act of mourning. He knows, oh no, we have missed it. We've blown it. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim, son of Shaphan, Achbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. What happens here? Here's where we stop. This is a Kairos moment for Josiah, right? Whoa. We found this. We found the Bible because it was just put away. We didn't lose it. We forgot it. Now it's been found. This is a huge Kairos moment. What's he do here? He recognizes it. Then what he's saying is, let's get the wise people. I'm going to get wisdom around me, and I'm going to discuss this and reflect on it. Do you see how this is happening here with this? Then it begins, great is the Lord's anger. Right there, great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us, our ancestors, have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. When Josiah learns that the Torah has been found and it's read to him, he is devastated at how off course his people have strayed. Josiah immediately acknowledges the waywardness of his ancestors. Then he consults, read there, reflects and discusses with wisdom with his friends. And specifically in the story, because this is chapters 22 and 23, we're not going to read them all. this morning because then it would get into the afternoon. But he is going to pull in a priestess by the name of Huldah. She is one of four female prophets mentioned in the Hebrew scriptures. Huldah delivers a very clear and biting critique of the previous kings, as well as the consequences for them going so off course. And we get to read it here. She said, Huldah said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me," that is Josiah, "this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me," they've forgotten me, "and burned incense to other gods and aroused my anger by everything they have done, by their actions. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched." Yikes. Ouch. This is the consequences for the previous leaders leading Israel off course. The discovery of the book of the law, the Bible, and because he actually, Josiah, listened to the words, reflected on them though, Huldah offers him another message for him. Verse 18, "Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard." Josiah, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you. Oh, there's something more for you. Why? Humility. Real quick, leadership begins, and it's been throughout this series, I've said it, we see it all the time in the scriptures, humble, humility. That's what we need. Here, you've humbled your heart before the Lord. That will be honored and recognized, Josiah. Then he laments the sin of those that come before him. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't just say, well, let's keep going. He's like, oh, this is heartbreaking the way they have behaved. Josiah can now account for all of the ways and systems that have participated in Israel going off course. Then he can make a plan creating a new way forward. He will implement a process of gutting the broken system, which will change the very fabric and the whole foundation of a nation, Israel. If he's going to do this, this has significant consequences. Don't miss this because it's important. Josiah does not simply pay lip service to the Bible and to God. He says, we're going to do what needs to be done here. We're going to honor God by actually implementing this and living from the Torah. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. Now he's gathering everyone together. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing, get this, all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. For those of you who are already thinking, Wally, you're going too long. He read the entire Bible to them in one sitting. Now, that's the Hebrew scriptures, but if I were to say to you, we're going to read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy this morning, word for word, and then I'm going to have a teaching. But I'm going to read every single word to you. They did that. So if you're like, it's getting long, no, it's not. It's just not at all. I love it. Thanks, Bible. For that. That's good. The king stood by the pillar. He makes this about community. He makes this, we're doing this together. He doesn't say, I'm going to read it. I'm just going to hand it to, I'm going to read it out loud and we're all taking this in together, all of us in community. This is about our life together. Then the king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant before the Lord. that they would follow the Lord and observe his commandments, his injunctions, and his laws with all their heart and soul, that they would fulfill all the terms of this covenant as inscribed upon the scroll, and all the people entered into the covenant. We're going to hold here because what's being done here is these that are highlighted are idioms that are simply echoing the book of Deuteronomy and the Torah of things that were told to be done, and now it's being repeated. This is what the people did. So it looks like this. Follow the Lord is Deuteronomy 13:5. Observe his commandments, his injunctions, and his laws. Get this, Deuteronomy 4:45 and 40 other verses in Torah is what that's going after. All their heart and soul, Deuteronomy 4:29-6:5, entered into the covenant, Deuteronomy 29:11. What Josiah is doing is we're going to do what we were supposed to have been doing all along. We're doing this now as a community. By making this decision to live according to the commandments of God, Josiah also has to make a plan for removing all of the articles that have participated in leading Israel off course, all of their broken stuff, which most of chapter 23 is given to, Josiah removing, destroying, and burning all the elements and idols that represent their waywardness. But also, he does add one thing, that, which is a big deal. He says, it's not just about removal. We're going to reinstate the Passover, which has not been done for hundreds of years. Whoops. We're going to reinstate the Passover and do that. And verse 21, the king gave this order to all the people, celebrate the Passover to the Lord, your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Neither in the days of the judges, it goes back that far, who led Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated. I mean, that party right there, whoo-wee. That thing probably shook the whole land because the church throws the best parties. And if you haven't had the big party in a long time, well, then this one, whoa, come on. That's what I'm saying. Beautiful, great. Now, furthermore, verse 24, Josiah got rid of the mediums and spiritists, the household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered, just in case you forgot, in the temple. It's here that we have to contextually grapple with how big of an impact this would be on Israel. Because it's easy to just go, good for them. Yay, Josiah, you saw that they're living off course. Collect all the trash, burn it, set the new things in. Good for you. All of this taking, burning, destroying, getting rid of, it would be a massive upheaval of the way their whole society functions. There is around 300 years between Solomon and Josiah. So imagine how things would get set in place if you have 300 years of creating tradition, ways of being, and now someone comes along and says, we've missed the plot. We have to start over. We have to get back to what God has called us to do. Can you imagine the ramifications of that? Anyone? Huh. This isn't just, I mean, we can just read in our Bible, like, good for him, and move up, and then they changed. Oh, I think not. This is almost a near do-over for their society. These changes would radically impact their traditions, their economy, their daily way of life, and their basic functions of their society. To destroy all the idols would also eliminate the jobs tied to making, operating, and maintaining these practices. You can read in there that there's actually this thing where it says there were women that made garments for these priests to offer sacrifices to idols. And it says shut that whole thing down. Oh, that whole industry gone because it's idolatry. And it wouldn't be everything just that you get rid of, but it's also then you have to create a whole new way and rhythm of life for an entire people. The social, political, and religious landscape needed to be gutted and completely revamped. Are we preaching this morning? Oh, by the way, this series, we put this together months ago. We didn't think this up in the midst of the crazy that we're in. It's all there. We just get to step into it. I laugh as I've been studying the last couple weeks and cry and laugh and cry and then go, and I'm going to stand up and tell these people, here's the deal. And some people might go, hey is right. Okay, at this point in Israel's history, the Kidron, now we're just going to have some fun, so get ready. The Kidron and Hinnom valleys in this time of Israel in first century were associated with idolatry, and they became the main locations where Josiah is going to bring all of this idols and statues and all of their crazy, and he brings them in there and he burns them in these valleys. And the Hinnom Valley has all sorts of extra interesting depth to it. Verse 10 of 23, he desecrated Josiah, Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so no one could use it to sacrifice their son or daughter in the fire to Molech. Oh, by the way, that's what they did. Child sacrifices right there in front of them. And it happened in their city or just outside in this valley. They said, hey, the best way to honor, the highest way to honor the god Molech, which is an Assyrian god, then Ammonite god, often, most often referred to as Canaanite Baal. B-A-A-L. You've seen that in the Bible? Canaanite Baal. That's Molech. And the people said the best way to honor is to sacrifice your eldest son or daughter. And they were doing this. And Josiah comes in and says, this altar, this whole thing in this valley, we got to get rid of it. This is crazy. Now then, picture. This first century, this, this is my... So you have the sketching, and then I did some drawing. I'm not an artist, but hang with me. So this, so you know, is the Hinnom Valley that goes along the west and southern side of Jerusalem. Then you have the Kidron Valley that's on the east side of Jerusalem. Then right where they kind of meet is Topheth. This is where they would be, just outside the city walls. This is where this kind of altar would be to Molech and where they would do it. It's just, it's good that we see this because what I always try and do is tie the larger narrative of the scriptures together from the Hebrew scriptures to the New Testament so we can see how they connect in many ways. And the Hinnom Valley is connected in fascinating ways. Jesus, in the book of Matthew, gives a sermon that is often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, and he makes this fascinating insight talk, grab back to the Hinnom Valley when he speaks about how we talk about and treat other people. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, this is Jesus telling all the people listening, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which means empty or devoid of value. If you tell some, if you essentially go, they're worth nothing. They're answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool will be danger in the fire, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now then, the law is intended to limit sin. So here that sin is murder. Don't murder. We're trying to cut down on murder. But Jesus always says, do the deeper work. It's not just about murder, but if you have hate in your heart, if you have things in your heart that make you want to harm, hurt, murder, whether with your words or your actions, someone else, deal with that because right now you're in danger of the fire of hell. Get this. It's hell is two Greek words that we do hell. Gehinnom, or the shortened Gehenna, two Greek words, Ge and Hinnom, Valley of Hinnom. That's what is actually, if you translate it here, that's what it is. If you behave in this way, if you speak to people this way, you're in danger of the fire of the valley of Hinnom. You see the depth. It's not, Jesus isn't when you die later on. He begins here and now. Whatever else is going on later, it starts with, we know that place right there where burning goes on for chaos. And when you treat people a certain way and speak to people a certain way, you're in danger of that chaos. Are you with me? If we don't know how to deal with our anger, the question is, anger is one thing, but will your anger lead you to sacrifice relationships or people in the fire? Let's see what Jesus is doing here. Are you with me? Back to Josiah. Josiah is calling out a whole way of living that has led to waywardness of his people. What might it be like when people awaken to the reality that entire systems and a whole way of living have completely missed the way of God? Ways that miss the way of peace, goodness, wholeness, that leads to leadership going a whole new dramatic changes in place here. We got to make some big changes. What might that kind of reckoning be called? Hell? Sure. We just think hell is some other day, some other time after death. Josiah, and they're pointing out Jesus was constant. And whenever Jesus mentions hell, it began right there. He was telling them, you know this, you're staring at it, you feel it, some people are living in it. Josiah mourns and laments, then calls for sweeping changes. He stands before the people and asks if they will covenant or recommit to the divine, to God. Will you do this with me? With his trusted leaders, including the prophetess Huldah, Josiah does some accounting, right? And then makes a plan, inviting the people, will you come with me? Will you participate as a community, as a nation, in walking this out and living a whole different way? Will you do that? This decision to change can be accepted or rejected, correct? Just a choice. Would you like to accept it and reject it? If you reject it, this spiral of chaos will continue. That might be called hellish. If we just want to stay with the status quo, if we just want to state, well, we know this, we're just going to keep going. You can do that. Can you imagine what might happen if an entire way of living or entire systems of society were built and sustained in ways that didn't honor God? Just imagine. What would happen if what was considered normal didn't participate in restoration and renewal? What might happen when people become aware of this and begin calling out these destructive systems and practices? I just want you to imagine. My guess is that the pain in making change would actually be much greater than simply sticking to the status quo, tradition. We've always done it like this. Kind of rhetoric. Anybody want to tell the preacher to go back to his basement and drink in coffee? Whew. Man, oh man, this is true of our larger systems and structures, but here's the thing. This is also true for us as individuals and families, correct? For you and maybe this past year, 2020, was one giant Kairos moment for you. Right? It was an awakening. It was, whoa, what's before me? This I feel like an alert, a nudge, a wink, like a wake up. Maybe last week within this, asking that person or those wise people to gather around you to reflect and discuss this Kairos invitation, maybe that's what you're doing right now. And maybe today is accounting for what is in your life and what is not, and then going, I need to make a plan for a new way forward so that I live my best for God. Maybe that's what this morning is inviting you to, crafting a plan for change. This is where the Kairos process often stalls because the pain in change can be and is excruciating. There is a level of honesty and transparency needed in this that is not valued in our society. But what if this community, this church, what if we were willing to do the work? What if this church began making these changes and living in the necessary vision and values that will be a ripple into the wider community? What if we just say, we will. We will commit to God. We will covenant to live this way. For you and me, both in our families, our individual families, and this community together, we can tune our hearts into the divine and respond with humility and a clear focus to live accordingly. So we take account and we make a plan for what, or better, right, who we will center our lives on. And this process of change, of walking forward, it's like a refining fire. Because as we go forward, we'll say, I have to live this way. That means this and this and that are actually probably going to get left behind in the flames. Can't keep going. I can't keep that in my life. Whew. That's the invitation for us. Yeah. O King Josiah, 26 years old, has a Kairos moment and walks an entire nation through massive change. I'm not going to ask us to do that because we can at least recognize they're very different, our world today and theirs. They patterned everything they had. The Torah was their way. And that's how they lived. So we're not going to ask others to do that, but we can ask ourselves, will we commit to that? Will we align our hearts with God and live this way? And not wait for someone else or some other leadership to do it. We will. We can. We commit. We covenant with you, God, which is we bond, we grab arms, we're in relationship with you, and we will commit to living this way. Yeah, it's a new way. It's a new way. If we keep doing the old on a new path, it's not going to last. It'll fall apart. So we're going to sing in reflection. We trust God's doing a new thing, always doing a new thing, always inviting us into this way with him. We want to receive that and step into it and live this way. Gracious God, we bless you for your truth, which is truth. We bless you, God, for clear invitation to walk with you, to follow you, to lock arms with you, to stand with you, that our lives would begin there. God, change our hearts. This work is hard, it's heavy, it's difficult, it's painful. We trust you, God. We place our trust in and on you to walk with us, to help us, to give us courage, strength, perseverance, to take that next right step, maybe that first step with you. And we'll need your courage and strength and perseverance for getting rid of, letting go of those things that have not participated in your goodness, your shalom, your wholeness, and putting things back together. We acknowledge, we take account of our lives as they are, so we can make a plan for how they will be in and through you, God. We bless you for the opportunity to gather, to sit with this story, to sit with your truth, to receive your invitation, and to wrestle with you and what it looks like in that next right step. Here's our heart, God. The new work, the new thing, the new way forward. Speak it, sing it. Move it around in our hearts that we would embrace it and live it from here. We bless you, God, and we pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand together as we continue in worship.
In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Make me your vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. God, I came here with nothing but all you have given me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. You are breaking new ground. So make me your vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. God, I came here with nothing but all you have given me. Jesus, bring new wine. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. 'Cause where there is new wine, there is new power, there is new freedom, and the kingdom is here. I lay down my me. to be. God, I came here with nothing, but all you have given me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me.
How are we doing? I was chatting with a friend earlier this week, and this teaching within the conversation came up. And it really, I didn't force it. It just was there. And we were talking about it, and he, such a good friend, said, maybe, already picking up, but maybe sometime we ought to do part one, then have lunch, and then do part two. We're not going to today, but doesn't it sound like a good idea? Because I feel like even in this, maybe you have lots of questions. Maybe you have all sorts of things stirring and swirling within you as we dig in to this, in this invitation. Yeah, I hope so. I hope so. And the good thing is we get to wrestle in community. We get to dig in. We get to raise our hand and ask questions to one another within this. That's part of the journey. That's part of growing, is being able to wrestle, question, honesty, transparency, humility. Oh, yes, within that. So, a word of blessing for us. Walker Harbor Church, may you recognize a Kairos moment. May you in this see, this is an invitation for more, the more of God. This is an invitation to grow. May you take the time to reflect, observe, take it in, seek wise counsel. Then may you account for what is, so you can make a plan for what will be. May you come before God humbly. May you invite the divine to speak and guide and lead you. And may you and may us together, may we commit or recommit to God. We will follow you. We are with you. And as you go from here, as we live our lives out there, we do not do this alone. We do it together, and know that the grace and peace of Christ is with you and guides you. Amen. Have a great Sunday.